Well, everybody seemed to survive the time change pretty good. I don't know about myself, but I have at least tried to do all right with the time change. We're going to take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 15, as we begin our morning service together. We want to welcome each and every one, not only in person, but all those that are out in the internet land, if you will, the World Wide Web. And we're going to be looking at today, again, the opportunities to understand what is getting ready to happen in the days ahead. Now, by the time you hit chapter 15, you're well on course for the last 3.5 years of the services that we see. And we're going to be dwelling with that. I'd like to read all 8 verses, if we may. Let's go ahead and get started here this morning. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for them is filled the wrath of God. Now watch the change. And as it were a sea of, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand at the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and they sang this Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou art King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts said unto the 7 angels, or the 7 angels, 7 golden vials full of wrath of God, who lived forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke, and the glory of God from the power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Now let's go to chapter 16 and look at verses 1 and 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which were worshiping, which had worshipped, or them which worshipped his image. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Lord, we want to thank you for the blessings of being in your house today, and I pray that you will guide and help us to walk before you in faithfulness. We know that, Lord, we have great responsibilities. We have a great opportunity to preach thy word. Whether we are strong in number or fewer in number, help us to understand the things which you give us. And help us, dear Father, to know the scriptures. Help us to not only know them, but to bring them to our hearts, and help us, dear Father, to be faithful in all things. So guide us and watch over us and help us, dear Father, that we may follow you in all things. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So I looked at the messages today, and I really thought about a lot of what was going on. Now, please understand this, that what I really appreciate about the opening of chapter 15 is that we see immediately attention before the throne of God, those saints that did not receive the mark of the beast, but were martyred because of that. Look at verse 3, if you will. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are the works, Lord, are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are his ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and the nations shall come and worship before thee, for all thy judgments are made manifest. Now, I don't know how many of you look at this, but if we study the English language, this is in, this is to come. This has not yet happened. Now, many people argue with me, and they say, well, this has already occurred. All these things have already happened. We've already seen these things occur. Well, at no time has there ever been the mark of the beast that has occurred? Now, let me just point this out to you. Most of you already know that I work a secular job, and I do so because I really appreciate the opportunity to do so. And many times, because of the nature of the work that I do, I have a lot of Christians that come into the organization, and they do a lot of work there as well. And one of the questions they ask a lot of times is, of me, they say, are you redeemed? Are you ready to go? Are you, where do you stand? Now, you know, we might look at that because the fact of the matter is that I listen to their statements, and I think it's beautiful. I really do, because, you know, the Bible teaches us to make our calling and election sure. But at the same time, it's one to where that if it keeps me on guard, that my testimony is ever on display. But no more on display than what we see here in Revelation chapter 15. Now, these are different than the 144,000 that we made comment on last week. Now, 144,000 found in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, are those that were redeemed to do a particular job, and the responsibility that they had was to take the Word of God, you know, into all the world, to call, first of all, the Israelites to faith, and to anyone else who would listen. But now in chapter 15, did you notice that they have not received the mark of the beast? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, we know, according to Scripture, that there is two places that they will receive the mark. Either in the back side of the right hand or in the forehead, they will receive the mark. I've oftentimes wondered, you know, is this an invisible mark or is this a visible mark? I believe it's both. And a lot of people are trying to say, well, you know, there's a little thing that they can insert in your brain or under the skin, and nobody would ever be able to tell that you actually had this. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just don't know. But may I point this out to you? People are not afraid of receiving tattoos. Now, may I point this out to you, is that there was a time frame to where we didn't have any tattoos on our bodies whatsoever. I mean, it was a short frame. But if you go all the way back, it was not popular to receive a tattoo. And so I remember this, is that, you know, there, a lot of people say, well, is it all right for me to receive a tattoo? Personally, my body is the temple of God. And anything I put on my body would have to be in honor to God. And I've seen everything under the sun which is not honorable to God. But it's almost like, well, I have this big walking around billboard. In fact, I remember one girl, she had a great big tattoo put all over her chest. And she said, stop looking at my chest. I said, you're advertising it. And it made her mad because I said, really, what you're doing is you're advertising and you want people to draw their attention, but then you get offended when they are paying attention to what's written on your chest. I said, the thing is, if you don't want that, cover yourself up. And so the reality is that I've been invited to get tattoos, and, you know, people are saying, well, are you afraid of getting one? No. I just don't want one. I don't see the need for one. I don't have a desire for one. Because of what it is written in the book of Revelation when it comes to the mark of the beast, and I have no idea what that's going to be like, to either get that 666 put in the forehead or the mark of the beast put in the forehead, and so on and so forth. However, in chapter 15, there is an amazing point that is there. Look at verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up with the wrath of God. Now, these vials that we're looking at, these are going to be poured up on the earth. These are the last seven plagues. And as these last seven plagues are being poured out upon the earth, we're going to see a little bit more detail about what they're doing. But here's something else that I think is very interesting. Take a look at what we see in verse 3 again. It says, you know, and I'm going to read the whole verse, and they sang the song of Moses and the sermon of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Now, understand this. At the very beginning verse, we have the separation of God, And to verse 3, where we have the Lord God that is brought to our full attention. They are the same God, but they are different in that there's two different personalities, if you will, here. The wrath of God, meaning God the Father, this is going to be poured out. We have yet to see the power of Almighty God as it's being poured up on this earth. Now, you'll notice the verse that we have up here. When it says, let us make man in our own image, please understand this. These were things that are recorded for us so that we might have a greater understanding of the power of God. Now, I don't know how many of you all have ever recognized this, but you have all three of the Godhead or the Trinity that is listed in this one particular verse. We also see in the first three verses of the book of Genesis also the Lord God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father all in one image. The book of Revelation does the same thing in that it makes us all understand the application that is there. Now look what we find here. This is the King of the Saints. My Lord, my God, this is the King of the Saints. And did you notice that they're not afraid to proclaim this before the throne of God? Many of these, I believe, have died of martyrdom's death. It will be easy for people to be martyred. We talk about the final solution like that's something terrible, which it was. Don't get me wrong. It was very terrible. But it has nothing on what we're going to see out of the book of Revelation. And here's the reason why. Now think about this for a moment. Satan wants complete power. Satan wants complete control. Satan has always determined that he's wanted that against God. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, we are going to see here also the same words of the Lord as he speaks out against, saying as he speaks out against Jesus Christ and also God Almighty. So in chapter 14, we're going to go down to verse 12. And notice what it says, and if you don't have any of these verses underlined, I would recommend them for you. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, let's just talk about this. What is Lucifer? I met a man not too long ago. His middle name is Lucifer. I'm not kidding you. I wish I was. And he said, my name is blank, Lucifer blank. And I went, why in the world would anyone want to name you Lucifer? I said, are you that bad of a child? And he goes, no. He said, that's just what mom and dad decided to name me. But notice again, how, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said, now look at the five I wills of Satan. Five is the number of grace, but it's also the number of death. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Did you see the five I wills? These are the five I wills of Satan. He wants to destroy God, and he will do everything in his power to destroy God Almighty. But look what it says in verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell into the sides of the pit. They that shall see thee narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? So I want you to understand this. Satan, in the limits of his power, needs men's help to overcome the things of God. Let me show you another part. Let's go to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, and let's go down to verse 1. Now, again, I want to show this to you. And if, you know, and any disagreements are appreciated. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Israel. And she, being a child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, again, look at the omnipotence. Look at the time that when Jesus said, I was, I am, and I will be. Look at this power that we see here in this presence in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. This is in the past. This is in the past, but it is written as though it was in the future or, you know, during the present time. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and seven horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now once again, this is Satan after he had already determined to overthrow God Almighty, yet one-third of the angels were cast to the earth. Now, may I point this out to you? Satan has made up his mind that he needs mankind to be able to overthrow the power of God. Man in his limits. And you know, here's the thing. How many of us have ever read where there was during the days of Hezekiah, that there was a great Syrian army that came all the way down to attack and destroy Jerusalem. Yet one angel destroyed 185,000 men. One angel. So if one angel can destroy 185,000 men, what is man that we have the abilities, even with all of our technology, with all of our abilities, with all of our powers, what abilities do we possibly have that could overcome the power of God? This is the thing that is the madness of Satan, if you will. The madness of Satan is that he feels like as long as he has man on his side, and we're going to get into that in the second sermon, but he feels like as long as he has man on his side, things will be that much better. Now, here's reality. We have to learn to separate ourselves. Now let's go back and let's take a look at the opportunity for us to separate ourselves. We have all been looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord spoke to Satan, and it says, "And the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head." We have long looked for the return of Satan after he has already come. We also know that in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you realize that even the heavens demarked, or they wrote down every little detail about what was going on in heavenly places? But may I point this out to you, that men have always been struggling to know the things of God. Now, let's stop there and think about this for a moment. There has been, with Cain killing Abel, there was the struggle to know the truth of God. But it wasn't until we began to see another one come in the place of Abel, which was Seth, that we began to see the line of God. But that does not stop the wickedness of men. Without the controls of God, the wickedness of man will continue. Think about that for a moment. Without the control of God, wickedness will always continue. Now think about that for a moment. Most of you all know that I love history. There was a time in history, and I got to think of this as we were singing the songs this morning, brother. One of the things that I really enjoyed was, you know, thinking about the present age, but also thinking about the past age. Now, when America was young, and this goes back to even what you prayed about, Brother Greg, when America was young, we were separated by a great vast ocean. And so because we were separated by a great vast ocean, we were on our own from the beginning. If you ever want to study something that will alarm you, go take a look at King Philip's War. King Philip's War was an American Indian who had made up his mind that he was going to restore all the land back to the American Indians, away from the British, away from the whites that had now settled. The one thing that we find as we study the King Philip's War was that those individuals that trusted God were found in favor of the things of God. They were praying for God's protection. They were praying for God's leadership. They were praying for God's care. And And because of that, when the Indians came upon one particular little Baptist church, they were going to destroy it, wipe it off the map. But there was literally a mound of Indians, or not a mound of Indians, but there were a mound of angels that were surrounding the church, that even the Indians were afraid to approach that church building because they were protected by God. Now think about this for a moment. How much are we depending upon the protection of God versus the protection of our country? Now think about that for a moment. Do we, and again, I watch all the political rhetoric that is being cast about right now. I don't know who to vote for. I really don't. I mean, I have my sways. But the reality is that I am fearful for our country. I am so fearful for our country that, you know, we see one group of people saying is, man, this is the guy that's most honorable, blah, blah, blah. And the other guy sitting there goes, well, I've already started one project. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep finishing. We've got to destroy America. And I look at that and I'm going, really, this is God's plan for us as a country? You know, let me say this to you, and I don't care who knows it. I disagree with woke. I disagree with transgender. I disagree with anything that comes and goes against the very word of God. And the reality is, as long as God's word is not in our presence, we're going to see a continuation of this kind of evil. In fact, I'm surprised that more and more we don't see the attacks on our churches and our attacks on our country and more attacks that are out there. And I believe, and this is my own belief, that the reason that we are seeing protection is because we still remain favorable to Israel. Now, you know, a lot of people might disagree with me. But may I point again out to you that that is changing in the culture of America. Not too long ago, I was talking to Sister Carla, and she said, isn't it amazing how much that our schools are now teaching anti-Semitic rhetoric? And we don't say anything against that. Oh, anything that's Christian, that's okay. We want to attack Christianity. Anything that's anti-Semitic, it's okay to teach that. Anything that's Muslim, we'll teach that. But anything that is against the things of God, we don't want any part of it. In reality, every time that we turn around, we see the greater challenges that are ever with us. You know, Paul made the statement, I am a man that was born out of place, or a man that was born out of season. I've often wondered what that meant when he said that he was born out of season. Was he relating to the 144,000? I don't know. But the reality is that this was having an impact upon him, and he was very concerned about it. And so for that reason, we should take great care to monitor ourselves and our lives in the way that we do things. Now, I want to move along. And again, this should take us as a little child, but we're going to go into the last plagues that we see here in chapter 15, verse 6. So we have already seen all of these saints that they stand before God as they are now being called forward. And in verse 6 it says, And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having the breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, I put this in, and again, this is, goes back to this verse. How many of you realize that the angels cannot fulfill what man can fulfill before God? Now, we've seen the angels, and they've been very obedient to God, but they were never given redemption and never given the opportunity to see redemption. Only those saints that have been called, mankind that has been called under salvation, have been given any kind of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't until we get to this passage, now I want you to get this, that we see man was created after God. Now, I've had a lot of people ask me, Well, am I made in the image of God? If we are evil, if we are wicked, if we can't, that's not God. I'm going to show this something to you. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. And again, we see this all the time that says, and let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This was God's plan for man from the beginning. Time was created for man, not man for time, if you will. We talk about the time change that occurred, and I've oftentimes thought about this. Only God can make the time change. We can alter the time. We can alter time, but only God can make time change. But I want you to see something that was there. In verse 7 of chapter 2, we read this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, again, this goes back to the book of Romans where it says that man was made a living soul, but Christ made man a living spirit. Now, I want you to get this. Now, watch what happens. In Genesis chapter 5, I want us to go down to verse 1, and there's an interesting statement that is made here. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations. Now, where did that come from? We oftentimes think that there are no other books that were ever written. Now, we understand that because of the great power and the great knowledge of mankind that was given at the beginning of creation, that Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 is easy to understand. The heavens declare the glory of God. But do you realize that, and somehow there's got to be a correlation, there's got to be a connection between the Hebrew alphabet and the stars in heaven. I have not figured it out yet, okay? But may I point this out to you that as we saw in Psalms chapter 119, pretty soon, Joe, you're going to be reading that. In Psalms chapter 119, we begin to see those images that are ever presented to us. The images of God. The images of what each one of those letters represents. But do you think that those images were available even in the book of Generations? I personally do. Now watch this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. So the moment that Adam was made, he was made in the image of God. When God created woman, he made her also in the image of God. Together they became one flesh. Separatedly they were called man and woman. Notice again in verse 2. And God, and male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name. Together, their name, Adam. Separated, they're not called Adam. But together they were called Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years. I want you to look at this one. And begat a son in his likeness. Now, this, if you disagree with me, that's fine. But am I in the likeness of my father? Or was I created in the likeness of God? Let me just say this. My God never sinned. Mike Prater has sinned a lot. My God is never subject to death. Mike Prater is going to die. If the Lord should tarry, if not, my form will be changed because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, all the way through verse 18, promises that I shall be transformed and made into a new image. But again, am I like unto my earthly father, or am I truly like unto God? And begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Something to think about. Well, reality is, in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 15, we see the same responsibility that is given here for us to look at. Now, understand, In verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues. Now, they're getting ready to pour out these plagues. We don't know how big the vial is. In fact, go ahead and take a look at the next slide, if you will, Brother Joe. I think it's one to where it speaks of prophets. Go ahead and go to the next slide. We're going to be looking at these two images. Now, notice that they have these great big vials, and I don't know how big the vials are. They could be a small cup, but this is what represented a vial. And when they get ready to pour out each one of these vials, notice that they're pouring out the very wrath of God with it, the last seven plagues upon the earth. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in purple and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, you can say what you want, but I have a lot that I've got to learn. Now, the more that I read the things of God, you know, when in the book of Revelation, in fact, one of the questions that I've given you all this week is, who could throw rocks just as well left-handed as they could right-handed? Ambidextrous, if you will. And no, I'm not there. But here's the thing I want you to see, and I want you to look at this with me, if you will. There is something that is mentioned about the girdle. And I really spent a lot of time, in fact, yesterday while I was working, my thoughts were upon that girdle. I know it sounds kind of strange, but normally the girdle would be sort of a sash, sort of a waistband. You know, the belt is fashioned after the girdle. And so when we take a look at it, it's normally in the middle of the garment. Now, when it's in the middle of the garment, and I mean, I looked at all the different things. How many of you have ever heard the term gird? Gird your loins like men. In other words, there was a way that they could collect up the robes and they could gird themselves, and they would use the girdle to help make sure that it would keep the robes up tight. And what that was designed to do was to free up the legs so they could go into battle. But on the other hand, the girdle, as long as it was down low, was a representation of peace. So if you notice, it goes across the waist. It's form-fitting, if you will. But then I got to thinking, why is this girdle up so high? Why is it golden in color? Why is it there that we begin to see it? I want you to go back again to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we begin to see the first image of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see it. Now, in verse 8, it says again that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Verse 11 says the same thing, and it's given us a little bit more in detail of what's going on. But I want us to go down into verse 12, and let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, again, seven candlesticks represents the seven churches. But I want you to see what it says in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now notice that Jesus Christ is wearing the girdle that we would normally refer to across the middle. Then why do we see the girdle up high that we see here in the image? I want us to think about this. Let's go back again to Revelation chapter 15, and let's look at verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the midst of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. Now, the first thing I looked at was pure and white linen. And as I began to think about the pure and white linen, this shows the purity of the commands of God. Now, think about this for a moment. Only these angels are able to declare the truth of what God has given. There is a separation between heavenly beings and those that are upon the earth right now, which we call demons. The heavenly beings listen to God. They report to God. They are devoted to God. I mean, we could go to Michael. We could go to Gabriel. We could go to any other angels which we know of, that angels unaware, if you will. And the reality is that they carry the message of God in a very strong way. I've oftentimes thought about how that Zacchaeus, he prayed many times. Now think about this. He prayed often that God would give him and his wife a child. And then when the angel came to him and said, you're going to have a kid, what did he do? He didn't believe the angel. He didn't believe Gabriel. And God said, and Gabriel had the message, said, well, you don't want to believe me? Then you're going to be a deaf mute. Then we find the purity of these angels, and then we see that golden girdle up high. First of all, I want you to see this. I want us to go back to the book of Genesis. I know we're pouncing all over the place. And I want us to go to chapter 2 again, and I want to show you the importance of gold and the golden girdle. And this is probably where we're going to have to end for the day. Now notice in let's go to verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of first is Pison, which compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. But now look at verse 12. And the gold, there is beryllium and the onyx stone. Now, may I point this out to you? Now, think about this. Gold was never meant to represent what we think of as value. Gold is always a representation of purity. Now, think about that for a moment. We know how that heaven is classified as having streets of gold. But the streets of gold are pavement. We walk upon them. But it shows that the crystal clearness of gold is purity that we can see for ourselves. May I point this out to you? These gold bands are showing that these individuals, high up at the breast, they have no malice against man. They have nothing against man, but they're going to fulfill the requirements that God has given them. And so when they carry out these vials and they pour them up on the earth, it's not for the heavens, it's not for the saints, it's for those that are upon the earth, those that are still living. And so as we begin to see it, we're going to see more and more of the details that are there. And we're going to understand it a little bit more. So, Lord's willing, we're going to pick up from there. We'll pick up in chapter 15, verse 6, 7, and 8, and go down to verse 16 to finish off next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for the message, and I pray that this will be a great help to each and every one that has listened. Guide us and watch over us in all things. May we rejoice in thy name, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed.